Well, good evening, everyone. It is so good to see you. I can't tell you how much I appreciate you. I know I tell you that every week, but I know that as I look around, as you look around, that every single person in this room, you're dealing with stuff. You're dealing with family things and work things. You're dealing with things in your neighborhood. You're dealing with things in your life. And I know it's tempting to think that what we're supposed to do when we come here is just leave all that behind and then try to like distance ourselves from that and try to say, oh, I don't want to be distracted by all the stuff I have going on in my life. And I kind of disagree with that. I hope that what we do here in the middle of the week, that it helps equip us and empower us to go back and deal with all of that stuff. And I hope that we can apply the things that we talk about here to all the stuff that we have going on out there. But thank you for making time to be here with your brothers and sisters tonight, to sing together, to study together. And then one of the most important parts is afterwards. I love watching how people stick around and encourage each other and talk to each other. So thank you for being who you are and encouraging each other the way that you do. I hope that I don't get in trouble with the AV guys. I'm gonna come back up here because I know it's a cardinal rule at McDermott that I can't teach from the floor, but I just kind of want to start with a discussion question down here. I won't wander around too much, guys. I'm sorry. But I want to start with this question, okay? Because it's going to help set the tone for what we're going to talk about in this new series. What comes to your mind when you hear the word work? And I know we've got a big spread out room, but I kind of want to hear your feedback. If you can, kind of keep it to a word or a sentence. But when you hear the word work, what are some of the things that come to mind? So what are some of the other words that come to mind? What comes to mind when you hear the word work? Sorry, I can't. All right.
Something you do.
Okay, something you do. Okay, something you do. Yeah, absolutely.
Dedication.
Oh, good. I like it. Dedication.
Monday through Friday.
Okay, yeah. Working for the weekend, right? Okay, yeah, absolutely.
Hard,
yeah. For jewelry and for family?
Yes.
Okay, I like it. Okay, very good. Blessing.
Effort?
Effort, absolutely.
Sweat,
yes.
Serve.
Paycheck, good, yeah.
J-O-B,
yeah, job, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Okay, stress, yes, great word.
Volunteer,
okay, yeah, okay, so that's kind of a different angle, isn't it? Yeah, absolutely, volunteer.
Purpose.
Survive. Okay, survive.
I'm gonna say
gifts. I love it, gifts, absolutely, gifts. Opportunity, yeah, so many different things, and I love all of the different sort of aspects and angles that you pointed out. Let me say this, and this might be a little bit controversial, but it's at the very heart of what we're gonna talk about. What if I told you that work is what you were made for? Work is what you were made for. And I know that may not, you're like, thanks a lot, Wes. I came here in the middle of the week to hear that I was made to work. But I think there's at least a part of us that knows that, don't we? It's frustrating, and we'll talk about why it's frustrating, why almost all work, even the work that we love, even the jobs that we love, even the volunteering that we love, the serving that we love, is almost always frustrating to some degree. It requires sweat and effort, some of the things that we talked about. But there's a part of us that kind of knows this, don't we? That we were made to work. Somebody mentioned the word purpose. Purpose. And this really is at the very heart of the biblical story. And that's what I want us to see before we go anywhere else with this series. I want us to see that we were made to work. That even before the fall, sometimes when we think about humans and work, we think, well, thanks a lot, Adam and Eve, right? Thanks a lot, because if it wasn't for you, I'd live in paradise. Well, I hate to break it to you, but even in paradise, even before the fall, even in the Garden of Eden, there was work. We worked. We were made to work. If you have your Bible, this is where we're going to start. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5.
When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain in the land, and there was no man to what? There was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then later on in verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work it and keep it. There's part of this that, and there's more to it than that. It's not our only purpose. And yes, they were also put in the garden to enjoy it, not just to work it, but to enjoy it, to enjoy the fruit that God gave them. And there's an aspect of that that we could talk about, but this class is about service and about stewardship and about work. And I think part of this is to acknowledge that that's what human beings were created to do, was to work the world, work the land, work the earth, even in the garden, even before the fall, even before the thorns and the thistles, even before the sweat and the blood and the tears and the death, there was work. And work was part of what God looked at and said, it's good. It's very good. It's very good. That's part of our DNA. It's part of God's creative intention for us, for you, that we were created to work. But I want to challenge us to kind of ask ourselves the question, do we believe this? If this is the biblical narrative, and we've been really trying to help us to think in terms of story, haven't we? Sunday mornings, we've been thinking about our salvation story. That we are saved, not just from something, but we are saved for something. So we're thinking in terms of a narrative, of a story that God invites us to be a part of. And this is how the story begins. The story begins with human beings being created to work, to do something. And that's part of our purpose. But is that how we think in our culture? Is that how you think? Or is it possible that we believe a competing idea? That in our culture, we believe that we exist to pursue pleasure for the sake of pleasure. Do we kind of believe that in our culture? Like, that's why we exist, that we exist to be comfortable. We might use the word happy. And that's what we mean a lot of times when we talk about being happy, is pursuing pleasure. For what reason? Why do you want to experience pleasure? Because it's pleasurable. Because it feels good. Because it makes me happy. Why do you want to do this? Why do you want to do that? Because I like it. Because I enjoy it. In fact, we even have a tendency to say sometimes, that's the life, right? That's the life. And what do we mean when we go, ah, that's the life? When I say that phrase, that's the life, what comes to your mind? Okay, the way it's supposed to be? Is there like an image or a picture that comes to your mind? The beach, no more sadness, yeah. Yeah, I think about the beach. I think about a hammock. That's what I love, a hammock and just laying. But does anybody like think that's the life? Does like mowing the grass, does that come to anybody's mind? Like, or going to your J-O-B, does that come to your mind? Like, oh, that's the life. Get up on Monday morning, go to work. Like, that's not what we think of when we think of that's the life. We think of something enjoyable, pleasurable, easy, comfortable, something that makes us happy. And so there's kind of this tension, isn't there? Like we want to, and we know that we're made to work, but then we think that really living is not working and being comfortable and having pleasure and experiencing this kind of happiness. And I would say, going further with this idea, that not only do we believe that we exist to pursue pleasure for the sake of pleasure, we pursue pleasure by consuming goods and services and expressing our individualism. I think that, in my own words, is how I would express what our culture is all about. We live in a consumeristic culture, right? And so our culture tells us every time you turn around, you can't turn on the TV, you can't scroll through your ads. If you talk about some good or service anywhere near your smartphone, and you're always near your smartphone, you know that the next time you scroll through Instagram, you're going to see an ad for it, right? Because everything in our society exists to tell you that you will have more pleasure if you buy this good or this service. And that's why you exist. You exist to consume. You exist to experience. You exist to express your individualism. If you wear this shirt, if you wear these pants, if you drive this car, if you live in this house, if you go on this vacation, if you post these pictures, if you are on this app, if you buy this thing, then you'll be happy. And we're always chasing that next pleasurable high, right? Always pursuing something. Always buying something, or believing that we're supposed to buy something, or eat something, or drink something, or experience something. Everything from the sports we play, to the things we watch, to the things we eat, to the things we wear, to the vacations that we take. So if that's the story we believe, that I am a pleasure-experiencing being, and my job for living, the purpose of my existence, is to experience as much pleasure as possible. And the way I experience that pleasure is by consuming things and buying things and paying for things and expressing my unique individualism. If I believe that story, then what does work exist for? Why? Work is just something that gets in the way, right? It's just something that we have to do. It's a necessary, what do we say? It's a necessary, is that the biblical story? Does the biblical story say that work is a necessary evil? Now, maybe the way that we do it, maybe the whole money thing and buying stuff, and maybe that, and maybe in the system that we live in, but in general, doing stuff, doing hard stuff, is not a necessary evil. In fact, it's not evil at all. It's not supposed to be evil. But if you think that you exist just to be comfortable and happy and experience pleasure, then you think work just exists so that I can pay for that stuff. That's the only reason I work, is so that I can buy all the stuff that I'm told is going to make me happy. So what if we were to reimagine, Sunday I use that phrase, spiritual imagination. What if we were to reimagine what work is? And again, I don't just mean work as in job. I mean work as in the first person that said something said doing something. Doing stuff. Even hard stuff. What if we were to reimagine what work is? That work doesn't just exist so that I can get more stuff and experience more pleasure. Because I am more, you are more, humans are more than just pleasure-experiencing beings. We were made to work. And work is not just a necessary evil. It's not just something that gets in the way of us having fun. It's part of who we are and what it is that we are supposed to be doing. So if you have your Bible, again, let's look at this creation story. Genesis 1. This time, verse 26. So you may know that there's sort of two creation narratives, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Genesis 1 is sort of a big picture narrative, this big picture story of creation. And then Genesis 2 sort of zooms in on the garden and on man and woman, on humans and that specific story in the garden. But Genesis 1, verse 26, is more of a broad picture of humanity's creation. God said, "Let us make man in our what? In our image." And you may know already that the idea of image in the Bible, this word usually refers to an idol. And an idol. Because an idol is supposed to be this physical thing, this physical token, this image of an invisible God. Right? They believe that their idol, like, that's not Baal, that's not Asherah, that's just an image of my God or my goddess. That my God or my goddess is up somewhere in the invisible, unseen places, and this is my God's image. Well, the God of the Bible, the creator God, Yahweh, he has images, but they're not made out of stone or metal or wood. They're made out of flesh and blood, and they breathe, and they walk around, and they do stuff. They work, and they serve, and his images are all human beings. Now sometimes the pagans, the idol worshipers, they would say, well, the king, royalty is the image of our God. But for us, we believe that the biblical story, the true story, the creation story, is that every single human being in the world, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're royal or common, whether they're smart, whether they're strong, or they can't do much at all compared to others, it doesn't matter. If they are human, they are the image of God. And so God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, humanity, mankind, let them have what? Dominion. What kind of word is that? Dominion is a ruling word, isn't it? Like a royalty word. Like not just a certain group of people, not just like this dynasty of people has dominion and is royalty and gets to rule and be the image of God. Every single human being is created to rule and reign, to have dominion, to be the image, to be the physical, visible representation of the invisible God. That's what human beings are made for, a glorious position. To be exalted and to have glory and honor above all things on the earth. That's what human beings are created to do. To have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So again, not just one kind of person, not just people from Israel, not just men, but men and women of every nation and tribe and language, says verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and do what in the earth? Fill the earth and subdue it and have, there's that word again, dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So if humans' job, if the humans had the job of filling the earth and subduing the earth, then that means that prior to this moment, prior to the creation of Adam and Eve and the garden and all of this, that the earth, if their job was to fill it and subdue it, then it was, what's the opposite of filled? Unfilled, right? Empty, right? Empty. It was empty. It was unfilled. It was not subdued. It was unsubdued. In fact, the beginning of the creation story says that it was, in Hebrew, tohu vavohu. It was formless and void. Some people translate it wild and waste. The earth was empty. It was unfilled, it was unsubdued, it was wild. And humans had the job of filling it and subduing it and having dominion over it. So not just to take care of the garden, we learn in chapter 2, your job is to work the garden and keep it. But their job wasn't just to work the garden and keep it, but to bring order to the whole world. To fill the earth, to subdue the earth, to bring it under their rule and reign as the image of God. See, God created human beings to be co-rulers with him. To say that the earth belongs to God, belongs to the Creator, of course it does. But I'm going to create you, humans, to rule it, to subdue it, to fill it. We might say, here's a word we're going to use a lot in this series, manage it, right? Here's one translation or one commentary. I love what this commentary said. says this, God's stewards, it's a word we're going to think about a lot, God's stewards are called to develop his creation. God did not create the earth as a finished product, but rather as an unfinished product, or unfinished project, rather. It was made with potential that needed to be developed. Do we see that in the text? That he made humans to fill the earth and subdue it. It was unsubdued. It was wild. It was empty. And God created them not just to, hey, hang out in the garden, but there's this whole project. The whole world is an unfinished project. And I want you to work with me, work under me, work as my stewards, as my managers, as my servants, to develop all of it. To do what God did in the garden, to bring order where before there was chaos. It was made with potential that needed to be developed. The son and daughter of the Creator King were not only called to cultivate the garden, but also to extend the order of the garden and the blessings of God's reign to the ends of the earth. Eden was a lush and beautiful garden, but the rest of the earth was untamed and wild. Adam and Eve were called to, I love this idea, to Edenize the world, right? To make the whole world a garden, to fill it, subdue it, have dominion over it. So I think, again, I think that's why there's at least an aspect of us that knows we were made to work. We were made to do stuff. I don't mean just get a paycheck. I don't mean just go to an office. But that could be part of what it means to work. But this is what we were created to do. We were created to bring order. We were created to represent God, to image him in the world as we do the work that brings glory and honor to him. So one way we could think about the garden, one way of thinking about the Garden of Eden is that it's a temple. And a lot of scholars have talked about how the temple imagery, even the tabernacle, looks like and feels like the Garden of Eden. So it's like the tabernacle is this mobile version of the Garden of Eden. And later when the temple is built, it's like a permanent representation of the garden. Why would that be? Why would the garden be like a temple? Because it's an overlap of heaven and earth. It's a sacred place, a place that is sanctified. A place where human beings are, but so is who? God. God is there. And so Adam and Eve are representing God in the first real temple. But another way to think of it is that, like, this is God's estate. Like, God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Like, God is dwelling with human beings. And Adam and Eve are the stewards or the managers of God's estate. I love this idea of stewardship. And this is what we're going to be talking about all quarter this quarter, is this idea of being stewards. And I think it really helps us to frame what we're talking about here. God created us to steward, that is to manage, to take care of, to serve as his representative, to steward and enjoy the earth for his, what? Glory. For his glory, not merely to consume it for our own pleasure. Like, it's one thing to read the Bible and say, see, the Bible says we're supposed to be in charge. We're supposed to have dominion over all this stuff. Okay, yeah. But as what? Not as the owners, as the stewards. There's a big difference. A big difference. I don't mind if my 16-year-old stewards my car. I give him my car sometimes for him to steward, but he's not the owner of that car. That means he has to manage it under my oversight, according to my will, because I'm the owner. I'm the boss of the car. But in a very real sense, I'm not even the boss of that car. God is the boss of that car. God is the boss of everything. God is over and in charge of everything. Why? Because he's the creator of it. He made it. If a potter makes a piece of pottery, he owns it because he made it. He gets to say what it can be used for, what it can't be used for. The pot doesn't get to say, well, I belong to myself. I am completely 100% independent. But yet that's exactly how we think of ourselves, isn't it? I am an independent, self-governing individual, and I can do whatever I want to do, and I can do with my body and my time and my money and my stuff, whatever I want to do with those things because they're mine and I'm in charge. That's not the biblical story. The biblical story is all of this stuff. God created it for us to enjoy, yes, absolutely, but for us to steward it for His glory. For Him to say, I'm the owner, you're the manager. Again, that's a good metaphor, isn't it? We understand that, don't we? Because if somebody owns a restaurant, they may not be the manager of that restaurant. They may hire a manager of that restaurant. And there's a sense in which the manager can say, I'm in charge here. Listen to me. I'm the boss. Yep, absolutely. Till the owner comes. And then when the owner comes, you better answer to him. And even when he's not there, you better do what he wants you to do and steward that position and that place in a way that pleases him, because he's the boss. It belongs to him, and you in that role belong to him. And this is the story that the Bible is setting up, is that God makes Adam and Eve to be his stewards, to steward this place. And God is incredibly generous with them, isn't he? He says, okay, all of this fruit, you can eat it. It's all yours to enjoy, except that one tree. We'll talk about that next week. But other than that, all of this, you can enjoy all of it. And here's your job. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over it. Be my images. And all you have to do to be my images is just be human. Just be who you're supposed to be for the glory of your creator, your king, your benefactor, your patron, the one who gave you all of this stuff. You owe him your faith, your loyalty, your allegiance. See, this is what the whole Bible is about. It's not just about, hey, enjoy yourself as much as possible, then die, and then go to paradise where you will continue to enjoy yourself as much as possible. But that's sometimes what we think the story is, isn't it? Like, as long as you don't do a lot of bad stuff, as long as you enjoy yourself within reason, then you're going to die and you're going to go to some other place and enjoy yourself forever. Isn't it more than that? Don't you want a story that's more than that? A story of, as somebody said earlier, we talked about work, purpose, that you were created to do things, to serve, to steward, to work in a way that brings glory to the one who created you and the one who oversees you and the one who has blessed you and the one who has given you all of these things. So here's how I would put it. Work is bringing order to the world. We could stop there. Work is bringing order to the world, but it's always in someone's service. Work is bringing order to the world in someone's service. And I just want you to stop and think about your work. You say, well, I'm retired. That's not the kind of work I'm talking about. You still should be doing some sort of work, right? Whatever work you do, maybe you're a mom and you spend most of your day changing diapers. That's work, isn't it? Maybe you are retired and you spend most of your day with your spouse talking and doing things around the house, or maybe you spend most of your day going to the doctor, or maybe you go to an office, or maybe you work from home. Whatever it is that you do, I want you to kind of stop and say, well, how does my work bring order to the world? Because all work does. If you're a landscaper, you're bringing order to the world, aren't you? Because not only are you bringing order where there is chaos, you're organizing things, you're putting them in a certain beautiful order in a way that makes sense in some way. You're organizing rocks and grass and trees and shrubs. Or you're an accountant and you're organizing numbers and you're putting numbers in a way that makes sense and brings value and helps people. Or maybe you do what I do and you just talk a whole lot for a living. That's what you do. You just talk. Even that, I mean, even if you write words down, you're taking letters that don't mean anything when they're chaotic and jumbled around. But then you take letters and you organize them in a way that they spell words, and words in a way that they spell sentences, and sentences in a way that form paragraphs that bring meaning, that bring purpose, that help people, that encourage people. So you are doing something, and if you're doing something, then chances are you are bringing things back from the brink of chaos. If you're a doctor, I mean, the human body is constantly slipping into a chaotic state, isn't it? It's decaying. And if you're a doctor, you're bringing people back from the brink of chaos over and over and over again. Our entire world is subject to decay, and so it's all going to a more and more chaotic state. And whatever your job is, even if it's changing diapers, you're bringing things back from chaos into order so that you're helping and serving and blessing. That's what work is. But there's a bigger picture to it. As I was driving here tonight, I was riding with my 14-year-old, and he wants to be a YouTuber. And I said, okay, YouTuber, that's work, right? YouTuber is a work, is a kind of a job. So in what way, as a YouTuber, are you bringing order to the world? And then we talked about that. It was a really fascinating conversation. And then I said, okay, in whose service? To what end? If we're just serving our own pleasure, I do my job so that I can be more comfortable and more happy and have more pleasure. That's not what we were created to be and do, is it? It's for something more than that. And I think that when we adopt this biblical story, when we accept Jesus' invitation to step into this, to be restored to our original role as stewards, then even our J-O-B takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Because now I'm not just working for a paycheck. You're not just working for a paycheck. You're not just changing diapers. You're not just going through the monotony of day after day after day after day. You are actually participating in bringing order to the world, and you are doing it in God's service to bring glory and honor to your Creator. And so you are serving Him, not just your boss, and certainly not just yourself or your own pleasure. We'll talk more about this, but this is what Paul would even say to people that are slaves. And he would say, listen, if you can become free, then be free. But if you can't and you have to be a slave, think of it this way. Think of your service as serving Jesus, not that guy, not your earthly master. You're serving the Lord. And that's true for all of us. You're not just serving people. You're not just serving yourself. You're not just serving your own pleasures. By accepting Jesus' invitation, you are being restored to being a steward of creation. You're being restored to your place of royalty so that your service is to a higher end, a higher goal. You are serving your Creator in everything that you do. That's why we had that whole series on holiness and homework, is because every aspect of life, when you are filled with the Spirit and when you're following Jesus, every aspect of life, not just when we're here, not just when you're reading your Bible, not just when you're praying, not just when you're doing spiritual things, every aspect of your life is holy and it's priestly service. You are serving God at the office. You are serving God in the nursery. You are serving God when you're loving your spouse. You are serving God when you're caring for patients. You are serving God when you're teaching kids. You are serving Him by bringing order to the world. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank You for the meaning and purpose that You've given us in creating us as Your images, but also, Father, that You have restored us to as the new creation, as the followers of Jesus that are filled with Your Spirit. And Father, we pray that You help us to embrace our job and our role and our service in Your kingdom. May we see ourselves as Your stewards who are bringing order to the world for Your glory. May we serve not our own pleasures, not our own interests, not even the interests of other human beings, but ultimately your interests for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church.